Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin with verse 17 and then read to verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 17 and reading to verse 30. Let's give our attention once again to the reading and hearing of God's word this morning, now found in Matthew's gospel. It's found on page 1145 to 1146 of the Bibles there in your rows. Here we read about Jesus' celebration of the Passover with his disciples and then his institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew writes, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who has dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. This morning, we want to give our attention to this passage here in Matthew, and in doing so, we just want to note that the Lord institutes a new supper. The Lord institutes a new supper. Now, as Jesus does this, it's important that we recognize the background as to what is here. There are things that have happened in Matthew chapter 26 that we didn't read, but you see some significant activities that are going on as Jesus then comes to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Matthew notes for us particularly that Jesus was determined to fulfill the will of God by suffering for his people. And yet on the one hand, as you have Jesus' strong determination, yet you have the religious deliberation. And their deliberation is, we really want to get this guy, but we don't know if he'll ever work out for us. And so you see this contrast. On the one hand, Jesus knows what's going on, and yet the others who don't, but nonetheless, they want to get him. There's also a contrast of loyalty, as it were. The loyalty of Mary versus the disloyalty of Judas. For example, Matthew brings out that before Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover, that Mary, this individual identified here in verse 6, had taken a fragrant, costly flask of oil and poured it on Jesus while he was sitting at the table. And here she's then noting preparation for his burial in just a day or two. Here she's noting her love and affection for her Savior. And yet you have the disciples who are looking with some aspect of disdain And yet these are the same men who in another day or so are going to sit down with Jesus, and he in turn is going to give them a new meal. Matthew also brings out the disloyalty of Judas. Motivated by greed, motivated by a desire to secure money, having been entered in by the evil one, he then takes up heinous actions in order to see to it that Jesus then is brought to the religious leaders and sentenced to death and will die. And yet even as you have this backstory, affection, loyalty, disloyalty, questions, all sorts of things that are happening, yet we see something very clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we see a supper then that he has given us. And so as we look at this passage, there's three things I want us to see. So when I was talking with just yesterday, I was curious what letter was going to be used, and today will be brought to you by the letter L. So there you go, Marlon. We want to see the love of the Savior. Then we want to see the lesson given to us by the Savior. And then lastly, we want to learn from our Savior. The Savior's love, the lessons. What then do we learn? The love that is present here by our Lord is amazing. It's a love in relation to the will of God. It's a love in relation to you and me as we look to him by faith and trust in his perfect finished work. Remember, Jesus knew all that was going on. In fact, Matthew sets forth in a number of different ways how the end was coming for Jesus. He builds on it. For example, in Matthew 12, he tells his disciples that he's being prepared for death, and then he steps it up. In Matthew 16, he says, not only am I being prepared for death, but I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the Jews. And then the next chapter, I'm going to be betrayed and killed. And then in Matthew 20, I'm going to be betrayed and condemned and seized and crucified. In chapter 26, verse 2, he knows that his betrayal will happen soon. And then we even see, as we read a few moments ago, that he was betrayed by one of his own friends. And yet we don't see Jesus somehow say, time out. This ain't going to work. There is no way in the world that I want to follow through with the path that I know that lies ahead. Instead, knowing his betrayer, knowing the upcoming events, knowing the significance of all that would come on him, Judas handing him over, the trial, the suffering by means of the whips and the torture, the trauma of the cross, the death that he would undergo, the separation from his Father, his burial into the ground, yet Jesus still goes. What does this tell you? Christ loves you. For none of these things stopped him in the actions that he pursued. Even as he sat down in order to institute this supper, being able to look eye to eye or reach and dip his hand in the bowl with the very one who with those hands had conspired and with those hands would then in a couple of hours extend and embrace to him and betray him with a kiss on the cheek, Jesus nonetheless continues on. What amazing love the Savior has. What amazing love that he has for you. The outworkings of this love is beneficial even now as he dealt with a betrayer. For he understands the difficulty when you go through brokenheartedness. In other words, Jesus' love isn't just hypothetical. It's not just a love that is pretend. It's not a love that has no context or experience. Jesus' love is something that is real. It affirms the point that the author of Hebrews made when he says we have a sympathetic high priest. We have one who has walked with us, and he recognizes the hurts and the sorrows. Even as he gave this supper, he still understands brokenness. And so there's a beauty here in Christ's love for you, because as we all have dealt with betrayal, as we all have dealt with some aspect of hurt, we have a Savior who's walked in that, who has endured, who understands, who has experienced. And he affirms to you the assurance of his love by means of experience. But yet we also see the aspect of his love in that he was willing to humble himself, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. The extent of his love isn't just simply seen in the life that he lived, in the endurance of difficulty, but you must remember that Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, had covenanted with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past to be the Redeemer of the elect. And so he knew from even before the creation of the world what was going to be set upon him in his humiliation. And yet he willingly then entered into this. And so if you have been embraced by the Son, you have truly been a recipient of his love. And yet note also Jesus' love for sinners. How do we see this? If you look in our text, we see as Jesus sits down with the 12 in verse 20, and they were eating, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were all exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." How is Jesus noting this a display of love? Because even as Jesus identifies his betrayer, he shows love to the disciples to show that this is going to happen so that they have been warned. But he ultimately shows love to Judas. Now some of you may say, what did you just say? The call to repent is a call that is extended out of some aspect of love. Jesus does not draw attention to the others regarding it being Judas, for John recalls for us the question, "Tell me who it is," as he's leaning up against Jesus. But Jesus is identifying Judas to Judas in order for Judas to understand that Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, and with this, to give him the opportunity to say, "I won't do this." Jesus opened the door for repentance on the part of Judas. and yet he did not take it. His heart was so set against Christ, he was filled with such greed that he willingly betrayed him, even knowing, or he was willing to betray him even as he sat with him and ate at the table. And yet for Jesus to call out this one and extend to him a loving hand to let go of his efforts shows tremendous affection. Jesus demonstrates an example of love that is beyond measure, that is beyond our understanding, that just fills our hearts with awe and appreciation for our Savior. And yet we don't only see love, but we also see then a lesson. For as they were eating, verse 26 tells us that Jesus took bread and he had broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he told them to take and eat. And then he took the cup and he told them to drink from it. Remember, they were observing the Passover meal here. In this process of this meal, Jesus then is telling them that there is something significant in this supper that he then will take and use for a greater purpose or a greater significance, a clearer lesson. You recall that the Passover was the occasion whereby God then had called Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That in this time, the children of Israel were recollecting what God had done for them through Moses. It was a celebration of the deliverance that God had given, where he had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In this Passover, celebrated some 1,400 years prior, the children of Israel were protected, or the firstborn, the lives of the firstborns were spared under the 10th plague that had occurred in Egypt. For at this time, the angel of death had gone through the land, and any household that had the blood of the Passover lamb spread on its doorpost, then the life of the firstborn would be spared. And as they were going through this night, God had given them a meal, a supper to engage. It was a supper of lamb. It was a supper of unleavened bread. It was a supper that had bitter herbs and a couple of the things associated with it. The Jews, in commemoration of what God had done, would then go through a process whereby they would eat this lamb at a certain point. They would have four various cups that they would drink from, and each one pointed them to a significant lesson during the Passover. The first cup was the reflection of the burdens that they had in Egypt and the deliverance or the sanctification that God had provided, the salvation, if you will. The second cup noted the aspect of deliverance, that the children of Israel had been rescued from bondage. And they, in turn, would drink in remembrance and celebrate the day of God's kindness to them. The third cup was the cup of salvation, or the cup of redemption, whereby God, through his outstretched arm, had brought these children and spared them. And the last cup was the cup of praise, whereby they recognized that God was their God and they were his people. And they then celebrated the deliverance that God had afforded to them, and they looked then to the time of the Messiah, whereby they would continue to enjoy the benefits of salvation. Jesus, at around the time of the cup of redemption, the third cup, calls to the disciples. He extends then the bread, and he teaches them about what that bread means or how it's significant. He says, I want you to take and eat this bread in remembrance of me, for this is my body. Now, in saying that this is my body, Jesus isn't somehow noting that the thing itself was his body. There is language that is used, and in that language, it allows us then to note that the thing signified is connected to the sign itself. Jesus, in terms of taking this bread, has connected then what he has done, his work, the things that he has accomplished. And yet by connecting himself to the bread, he is verifying that what he is about to do is far greater than anything that Moses had done. In fact, the Gospel of Luke brings this out for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. At the time of the transfiguration, Luke tells us that Jesus, while he was praying, then his appearance then became glorious and white and glistening, and two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared with him in glory and spoke, listen to this, and spoke of his decease, that is his death, which he was about to accomplish. Now think about that for a moment. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. Moses, the one who led Israel in the Exodus, the one who was the deliverer, as it were, the instrument that God used to deliver Israel, he in turn is talking to Jesus about the upcoming Exodus that is far greater than the one he ever performed. And Jesus then takes this supper. And he says, this bread is about the life that you receive through me. It was at this time that the rabbis would often say, this is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate when they left Egypt. And Jesus shocks the disciples by saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. All four gospel writers draw attention to this. All four gospel writers draw attention to the fact that the bread was broken. All four focus in on what Jesus accomplished and what Jesus desires us to know. The language here is the language of symbolism. Some get bogged down in saying, oh, this actually became or is the real body of Christ. But think about this for a moment. Jesus was standing with them. He was there in the room. He was present before them so that they could see, they could hear, they could touch. In no way would they look at Jesus and consequently think that he had somehow turned into a loaf of bread. This is symbolic language. Jesus uses this type of language throughout his ministry. For example, in John 2, he said, destroy the temple in 3 days, I will raise it again. And what do the people say? This temple took years to build, and you're going to build it up in 3 days? In John 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came from heaven. Is he saying that he's the manna that was provided in the wilderness? In John 10, he says, I am a door. And he said other things as well. The point being is that Jesus is using a symbolic language to help us understand what he does. Which is what? As he provides faith, so he feeds and strengthens faith. He encourages us to remember that as the Passover looked to redemption, so his death on the cross also looks to the redemption that he affords us as he delivers us out of sin and misery. And all who are looking to him by true faith are assured of this, and therefore they remember, they reflect, they believe, and they obey as Christ calls them to eat of the bread, doing so for the strengthening of their faith, for the assurance of his love, and for the security of certain benefits that he provides. Jesus also then took the cup. In this cup, he links his death with the sacrifices of the Old Testament and then shows that it is far better. How so? Listen to what he says. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Exodus chapter 24, after the people of Israel were in Sinai, after the law had been given, after various things were set forth, the people in turn make an offering, a sacrifice to God. And as they make this offering before the living God, we see then that Moses takes the blood of the animal from the altar, he sprinkles it on the altar, and then he also sprinkles it on the people. In doing this, Moses was noting that the people of God were joined to him as their Savior and Redeemer, but also showing that God was with them. There was an agreement. It was a blood of agreement between these two parties. And Jesus, by taking this cup, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." What does that teach us? That is through the shedding of his blood that the forgiveness of sins are ours, and that as his blood has been shed and poured out for many, so we see that all who look to him by faith, whether of the Old or the New Testament, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female, of every nation, of every tongue, of every tribe, they are assured through Christ of the forgiveness of their sins and the relationship with the living God. The Passover was bloody. The Passover used animals. Jesus is testifying that it is by my life, by my death, through my blood, the forgiveness of sins is had. It does wash you and cleanse you and make you whole. No more animals are needed. Nothing else is needed. It is me and me alone. And so as we come and eat and drink, we remember this each and every time. And in the language of our Savior, an amazing pledge is given us. Jesus notes, "I won't drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Consider what Jesus does here. The cup of redemption consumed from the Passover, the reminder that through his death he accomplishes all. And yet the fourth cup, the cup of praise, he says, "I will refrain myself from that until the completion of the kingdom." Until all have been brought forth, until all has been made whole, until my bride is before me in heaven, I will not drink the cup of praise. Jesus is noting, it is my serious pledge about my promise that I will not forget you, that I will always remember you, that I will care for you, that I will love you, that I will bring you to myself, that I will accomplish salvation to the point of your glorification. And when I can see that in your life, then we will sit down and we will celebrate and we will have a party, noting the completion of my work. So what are some things then for us to learn from the Savior? The first thing is the importance of what Christ has given us. The importance of what Christ has given us. It's not in bread and wine. It's not in the loaf of bread. We get it from the store. There's nothing special or significant about it. It's not the best wine, right? Because it's not about what's in the cup and what's in the tray. It's about what it links us to, what it is connected with. It's not about the sign, it's about the thing signified. If I were to invite you to go out to eat at a restaurant this next week, and I said, let's meet up at Culver's down the road. And as we meet up and we sit there in the parking lot, you drive in, and I'm standing right by the sign by Louise, and you're going to look at me and go, McGee, what are you doing? Well, I invited you to Culver's. Here we are at the sign. Isn't this great? And I go, McGee, what's your problem? What are you talking about? We're here at Culver's. No, this only points us to the reality of what is here. Let's go inside. And hence we can order off the menu and eat and drink. The significance of what Jesus has given to us isn't found in the sign, but the thing signified. The reality is that Jesus points us to his perfect, finished work. Bread and wine convey these things by means of picture, but ultimately it must be embraced by faith, eaten by faith, consumed by faith, and is therefore then strengthening to our faith. If we eat without belief, we're only eating and drinking to condemnation. Jesus' point by taking the bread and the wine is to say, believe in me and trust in me, because without me you have no life. What happens if you do not eat? And the reality of your life is you die. So also then spiritually, without being connected to Jesus Christ, being united to him by faith, engaged in communing with him by faith, looking upon him through his word, you therefore then die. And so Jesus in turn then encourages you and reminds you by these elements to tell you, I have done a significant work for you. I have lived for you. I have bled for you. I have died for you. And by me you have life, and I nourish it and continue it on always forevermore. Therefore, receive of me the benefits that I have secured for you. Life. Growth, the work of the Spirit, the presence of God, the assurance of his love, the hope of life everlasting. What else do we learn? What did Jesus say? Take, eat. Take, drink. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to look at it. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, once you have enough assurance, once you have enough strength, once you have enough fortitude, once you have enough status in terms of your Christian walk, then you come. This is the beauty of Matthew 26. The disciples at the very beginning looked at Mary in terms of her offering, and they said, what are you doing, woman? Sell it and give the money to the poor. In only a couple of hours, these disciples would be in the garden, and as the armies would come to take Jesus, they all go, whoop, we're out of here. Do you think these guys were some tremendous Christians at this night? Do you think these guys were truly secure in their faith and in their understanding? And yet, what did Jesus do? Knowing their hearts, he said, take, eat, drink, believe. There are some in the Christian faith today who have done a disservice to the church because they've forbidden dear Christians to partake, but not our Lord. He gives this to us in order to be able to encourage our hearts to rest assured in what he's done and to take comfort and hope and the life that he's given. dear Christian, as Jesus has instituted supper for us. It's a beautiful and wonderful supper because it points us to Him. Imagine, if you would, the opportunity to see a family member after a long period of time. A husband, a wife, a child, a parent, maybe your siblings. All the while you've interacted with them through social media, you've sent back and forth texts, pictures, you've seen them, you can't wait to interact with them. The moment comes where you're finally reunited, and as you go to interact with them, all you can do is look at your phone because you're interacting with them. What's the point? Jesus has given us pictures, but the point of the pictures isn't to leave us here, but to know, embrace, and love our Savior. Christ instituted this supper for this purpose. Let us then, with confidence, come and partake, knowing of the encouragement and strength that He affords us as we commune with Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us, who has redeemed us, who cares for us, who's working His will in our life, that we might be perfected and bask in the glory of Him. And this we ask in His name. Amen.